Well, I'm glad to see you here today, and we're going to be going along with our series that we've started a couple of weeks ago on encountering Jesus. And we're looking at different individuals and looking at their encounters with Jesus Christ. And from that, we glean as to what maybe we might be able to learn from their encounter about them and also about their relationship with Jesus Christ, but also maybe to encourage each of us also to have that encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We'll be looking at Simon Peter today. And we'll be in John chapter 1. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you're welcome to do so and follow along. I encourage you to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we think about our salvation and the wonderful things that that you have accomplished in our lives, Lord, I pray, God, that but we'll always be in a state of prayer and a state of praise, Lord, as we come to you and we honor you in all that we say and do. Now, Lord, as we look at these individuals throughout scriptures that encounter with you, Lord, I pray that we'll glean from their lives. And Lord, that also we'll be able to have a story of our own and how of our encounter that we've had with you, that we can go and share with others. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, when a couple becomes man and wife, at some point in their lives, probably in the near future, they'll probably be thinking about extending the family. And they do this, of course, by having children. And among all things you have to prepare for whenever it comes to preparing for a child, there's a number of things you got to be thinking about. But one of the things that you probably that must be completed is you got to come up with a name. And now there are some parents that really don't give much thought to this. Whenever I was working in physiotherapy, I was working with one of the patients there. And she named her two kids Orangelo and Regelo. And if you are familiar with some of the food that you get in the hospital, sometimes you get orange jello and red jello. And she named her kids after the jello that she had received in hospital. True story in the States. True story. Others, they want to sort of carry on the name that's been passed down from them from generation to generation. And I know people who can go back and they can trace their name back, you know, to their great grandparents, probably back in about the 1800s. Still, others will go online and they'll order books with names and they'll go and do some research until they find one they like. And then they hope that their child can live up to that name. And I know couples who can't make up their minds until after the baby's born. They just are so indecisive sometimes. They don't know what to name their baby. And then others, like my neighbor, who went and gave their baby a name. And then after about a year or so, several months, a year or so, she decided, you know what, that just doesn't fit him. And so she went and changed the name to something that fits their personality. And so we have people out there that go and they research names and they want to make sure they get the perfect name. Now, it's one thing to have your name changed when you're a baby, but to have your name changed when you're older is a much different matter. It's a whole other matter completely. Usually something significant has to happen in your life in order for you to have your name changed. For instance, maybe you were adopted into a family and you wanted to take on the new family's name. Or maybe you get married and you want to take on your husband's name. Or maybe you get divorced and want to get rid of your husband's name. It could be that that maybe you were going into a witness protection and you've got to go and change your name and identity. You may join some cult or religion and want to take on a name to reflect that. There's a number of reasons why people change their names whenever they get older. But usually it's something that's significant that happens in their life that would cause that. Now, with that backdrop, let me get into today's message because we're going to be investigating a man whose name is Simon Peter. Notice the double name there, Simon Peter. And how did he get the two names? Well, let's find out. Let's get into the Word of God here this morning. First of all, we see Simon's introduction to Jesus. Simon's introduction to Jesus. And this actually happened because we see the affection for a brother. In John chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first found his own brother, Simon." Now, as we saw last week of our study of John, we heard about Andrew and we heard about how he went and heard John the Baptist speak of Jesus Christ. And he talked about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And he and John actually followed Jesus Christ after that. And once Andrew encountered Jesus, the first person that he thought of was his brother. And often that's true for us as well. When something good happens in our lives, we too want to go and tell our families about it. We want those that are close to us to know about this wonderful thing that's happened in our life. Especially when it comes to finding Jesus Christ, because they too may need a Savior. And we want to see them to join us in heaven one day as well. And so we want to share Jesus Christ with them. Andrew was no different. He wanted his brother to experience what he experienced. And so often when it comes to know Jesus Christ, we begin to share that with some of those in our inner circle, which oftentimes will include family members. But we have next the announcement of the Messiah here in John chapter 1, verse 41. He goes on to say he first found his own brother Simon. And then he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. He announces to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." Now, look, I've mentioned this before in previous sermons, and so this was a big deal for the Jews here. They have longed for the coming of Messiah. It was prophesied by the law and by the prophets, and they were currently under the oppression of the Roman rule, and they longed for a king, and they wanted to be released from this yoke of burden upon them, and so they were looking for the Messiah to come and release that burden. To let them go. But he didn't just stop with the announcement here. Notice the action that leads to an encounter here. In John chapter 1, verse 42, it says, "And he brought him to Jesus." And he brought him to Jesus. It's not enough to tell Simon about Jesus. Andrew wanted to make sure that his brother had an opportunity to meet Jesus face to face. He wanted him to have that same opportunity to encounter Jesus as he did. And so he went and he brought him to Jesus. Now keep that in mind here this morning. Let me encourage you not just to talk to people about Jesus. I want to encourage you to actually bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Don't just invite people to church or a Bible study, but offer to pick them up and bring them if that's what it takes to get them there. There are times when we sort of stop short, don't we? We may talk about Jesus, but we stop short of inviting them to Jesus and allowing them to encounter Jesus. Given the opportunity here, let's go and talk to them. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's introduce them to Jesus and let's share the gospel with them. Give them that same opportunity that we have. But look at Simon's encounter with Jesus. First of all, we see a supernatural knowledge. In John chapter 1, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." Imagine that. Imagine that. Some guy that you have never met comes up before you and comes up to you and knows nothing about him, and you know nothing, and he knows nothing about you, apparently, you think. And then he goes and says, "Hey," he calls you by your name. And then he goes and provides more detail about your father's name. I mean, if it happened today, I mean, you'd be thinking, okay, you know, maybe some identity theft going on. Maybe how did you know all this information? I mean, how is this information all, how do you get all this information? What are you doing, stalking me online or something or what? You know, we'd be asking questions. But he knows all the personal, he knows his personal details about him. This would be the first time that Simon met Jesus. And yet right off the bat, he knew his name and he knew his family. He knew his name and he knew his family. He said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." Now, supernaturally, Jesus knows who he is, but then he does something seemingly strange. After he calls him by his name, he goes and changes it. And next we see Simon's name change here. In John chapter 1, verse 42, he says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, Cephas is the Syriac word, meaning the same as the Greek word Peter. So this is why sometimes you see both of those names used. Not only does this stranger know his name and his family history, but he decides right then and there to call him by a different name. I mean, he didn't even ask permission. He just did it. Think about that. I mean, let's say you were interested in joining this church and to become a member of our church, and you filled out the membership form, and you go through the interview process, and then I welcome you as a member of Haven Baptist Church. You will no longer be called Susan. You will be referred to as Joanna. Or you will no longer be called Stephen, but you will be called Jonathan. I mean, who does that? Now, some of you with some South African names that you've transliterated and put them in English, bless you, thank you. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the help, because sometimes it's hard to translate some of those names. And but if I decide that I can't pronounce your name, and I say, you know what, I'm just going to call you Bob. Some of you will be thinking, wasn't there a church down the road somewhere? I mean, that's weird. Who does that? Well, actually, it's not that weird after all. And if we look in the Old Testament, Jehovah in the Old Testament changed the names of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob. The Babylonian kings in the Old Testament changed the names of their vassal princes. I mean, if you think about how many of you ever heard of some guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's not their names. That was their slave name. That's what that was given to them. Babylon kings in the Old Testament would change their names sometimes, and masters imposed names on their slaves. And I suppose that even the marriage custom of the wife assuming the name of the husband rests originally upon the same idea of absolute authority. That idea is conveyed in the fact that our Lord changes Peter's name here and so takes absolute possession of him and asserts his mastery over him. We belong to him altogether because he has given himself altogether to us. And Christ gave his life for you, and therefore he has a right to ask you to yield your life to him. So brothers and sisters, your master wants all of your service. Do you give yourselves up to him wholeheartedly? Think about that this morning. Do you give yourself to him wholeheartedly? But let's talk about the significance of the changing of names here. And as we do, we'll look at the traits of Simon. I find it interesting that Jesus only twice calls Simon by the name Peter after changing his name to Peter. Most of the time when addressing Peter, he actually refers to him as Simon. I mean, I kind of find that a bit strange, don't you? Jesus says, hey, I'm going to change your name, but he doesn't use the name that he changed it to. What's the purpose of changing your name if you're not going to use it? Could it be that Jesus did not just see Simon as he was, but also saw him as what he was to become? The stone, the rock, a symbol of firmness and steadiness of character. A trait in Peter's character that we see certainly after the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we see him later on in life, that was very remarkable. We see this Peter called the rock. But before the death of Jesus Christ, he was rash, he was headlong, he was fickle. And it is one proof of the omniscience of Jesus Christ that he saw what Peter would come and the character that he would possess and that he would express appropriately by the word, the stone, the rock, that which he was to come. The word Jonas or Jonah, his father, is a Hebrew word whose original meaning is a dove. And so maybe this is that's Jesus had that respect in mind whenever he gave Simon Peter a new name. He gave the name Peter. Now you bear the name that's emblematic of timidity and inconsistency. And now you're going to be called a name that's denoting firmness and consistency. Peter means rock, one who is stable. So let's look at the typical Simon as we see in Scripture. First of all, he was unfocused. He was the guy that lost focus. Jesus sent the disciples across the sea when he went to go pray. They had just met with the crowd, and so he went and he said, you boys going over to the other side, and I'm going to send the crowd away, and I'm going to go up to the mountains and pray a little bit. And so the boys went into the boat, and they were going across, they were rowing across, and as they did, as we know on the Sea of Galilee there, sometimes a storm can come up quite quickly. And as a result, the boat was tossed about, and I'm sure they were pretty exhausted rowing the boat, trying to get through the wind. And between about 3 to 6 a.m., they looked out at sea, and they were quite afraid because they thought they saw a ghost. And as this object began to come closer and closer to them, the object began to speak to them and say, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay. And then they realized that it was Jesus. Now, Peter, upon recognizing that Jesus had come walking on the water to bring them comfort, well, he had this bright idea of getting permission to walk on the water. And so this was typical Peter. And look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. It tells us the story here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Now, I find it interesting. Oftentimes, throughout this series, we've been seeing how Jesus oftentimes says, come. He always had that invitation to come. And even today, he asked everyone, if you want to come, then come. And so he says, Peter, come. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, he began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Peter had the faith to step out, but he lost his nerve when he took his eyes off Jesus. Well done for stepping out in faith and follow Jesus. But if our eyes are not fixed upon Jesus and we begin to lose sight of Jesus and we take our eyes off Jesus, we too may find ourselves in strife just barely keeping our head upon water. I mean, where was Peter the rock here? Where was Peter the rock? I mean, he may have been sinking like a rock, but I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he called him Peter. Where is that firmness that we want to see in Peter? He began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to focus on his surrounding and his circumstances. And oh man, don't we do that as well? Don't we do that as well? All the time. We have things going on in our world and things that are happening in our world and we see all the circumstances and sometimes we just focus on those things and we take our eyes off Jesus. And even worse, sometimes we will go and look through our circumstances in order to see God. And what we need to do is we need to switch that around and we need to look at our circumstances through God. Because when you have it the other way around, listen, your circumstances are always going to be bigger than your God. And this is important for us to have a right attitude when it comes to our circumstances and we look at our circumstances through God. We do that as well. When trials of life come, life gets hard, and that's not the time to distance yourself from church. That's not the time to take your eyes off Jesus. Listen, we must remain focused upon Him. And let me encourage you with that. But also, He was unstable. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, it says, and He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great answer that is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, Peter, that, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is referring to him as Simon Peter. Though Peter's name means rock, he is not the rock that he's talking about here that the church is going to be built upon. The term rock there is a different word, it's Petra. Jesus is actually referring to himself here. He is the rock that the church is going to be built on. And when that happens, then Peter will become a rock that is so stable in his faith. But he's not there yet. After this wonderful and great announcement, look at what happens in the same chapter, just a few verses later. In verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine that. Took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far it be from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. I mean, Jesus just built Peter up. Peter, what a great answer. You know, it was amazing. What a wonderful thing that you say about the Lord. He just built him up, and I don't know, maybe this went to his head. And now he feels like he has permission to go and rebuke Jesus. Jesus said that he would have to suffer and die and rise again. And Peter was like, you know what? Hey, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Not if I have anything to say about it. And I wouldn't even be surprised if maybe Peter had his hand on a sword the whole time. Maybe, yep, not going to happen. I ain't going to let that happen to you. One minute Peter saying something wonderful and fantastic, and the very next breath, the old Simon returns and he says something silly and dumb. We don't have time to go through his whole life, but that seems to happen to him quite often. Open mouth, insert foot. That's what he does all the time. But also we see that he's unfaithful as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Now let me give you some additional information here on this particular passage here. The word Simon, Simon is actually singular. But as you continue to read, he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The word "you" there is actually plural. And so here, Jesus is not just talking to Simon here. He is talking to all of his apostles. In fact, I think we could even make an argument that he may be talking to us as well. He says that, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Notice he used the name Simon here, and he used it twice. This is sort of his way of saying, "Hey, pay attention. I got something very important to tell you. Simon, Simon, listen. You need to hear this." Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. I wonder what was going through his mind whenever Jesus told him that. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Grain was agitated or shaken in a kind of fan or a sieve, and the grain remained in the fan, and the chaff and the dust were thrown off. Jesus said that Satan was desiring to try Simon here. To place trials and temptations before him, to agitate him, to see whether anything of faith would remain. And notice that Simon is not promised to be saved from the sifting process here. No hand is raised to shelter him. No bubble wrap is applied to protect him from danger here. Peter is too valuable to be treated in that manner. If he is wheat, well, then he must be sifted in order to be of any use. You see, there's some sifting benefits here, one of which is spiritual dependence. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for you," Jesus says. Simon, you're going to be sifted by Satan, but I want you to know that I have prayed for you. Here's Christ's prayer for Simon. He tells Simon that he's going to be sifted, but Jesus is going to be there, and he's going to be lifting him up in prayer. And when we go through that sifting process, listen, Christ also prays for us. This means he knows what we're going through and that we are not going to go through it alone. He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves, but our dependence must rely on him and his working in our lives. We need that spiritual dependence upon Christ. But also, we see a spiritual development that takes place as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, he says, "But I pray for you that your faith should not fail." He prays that our faith should not fail. This gives us some insight into Satan's practices here. But also, we can see that God can use that for our good. The winnowing of the corn in the fan is not for the hurt of it, but the good of it, to make it fit for a future use. And when we see here how God outwits Satan and how he will sabotage himself, though Satan intends for this to be a negative thing, to bring us down, to discourage us. But if we endure, then we can't come out on the other side better than what we were when we went in. But also we see spiritual victory here as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, it says, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And notice this next bit. He says, and when you have returned to me. Here's Christ's prediction. When you have returned to me, not if you return to me, but when you have returned to me. And I wonder how many times Peter must have rehearsed this in his mind after he denied knowing Jesus Christ three times. That one phase that Jesus Christ had given him may have been the very thing that encouraged him to come back to Christ. He remembered what Jesus Christ said. Christ knew that he was going to falter. But he also knew that he would not become a failure. The invitation to return is always open when we fall. It's always open. When we mess up, and sometimes we will. When we blow it, and sometimes we will. We have 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the opportunity to go back to Jesus Christ in repentance, and He can bring us all the way back to where we were before and even make us better. This happens through repentance. But also we see a spiritual benefit to this as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, he goes on to say, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, notice this, strengthen your brother. Strengthen your brethren. Through his painful experience, he could be a help and a blessing to others. When you return to me, strengthen your brothers, he says. He was to use this new knowledge and understanding that he had gained from this sifting, this sad, this painful experience in order to be a blessing to others. Whatever God does for us, He wants us to do in turn for others. All the lessons that He teaches us, He wants us to keep teaching them again and again to others. Even our fails, if we are in Christ, have the potential to make us better. Evil habits conquered become gems of character. Listen to the story I read once. It says an old man was dreaming one day about his past, regretting the mistakes and his follies that he'd made in his life, and while wishing he had never committed them, he made a list on paper of 20 things in his life of which he was ashamed and was about to seize the imaginary sponge and rub them out of his biography, thinking how much more beautiful his character would have been had it not been if he committed those things. But to his amazement, he found that if there's any golden threads that were running through his life, they had been produced by regrets felt by wrongs he committed. And that if he wiped out the wrong acts, he would destroy with them at the same time whatever nobleness or beauty there was in his character. He found that he had gotten all his best things out of his eras with regret and the repentance that followed. I think there's some deep truth there as well. Our mistakes and our sin, if we repent of them, will help in the growth and the upbuilding of our character. We can make wrong the seed of right and righteousness. The hot fires of repentance will leave the dross and we will come forth as pure gold. But we must remember that it only comes through Christ who can make our sins yield blessings. God can use your faults as lessons to be a blessing to others. We can take our hard knock lessons and help strengthen others in their faith as well. Let's go and look at Simon's greatest trials in his life. Back in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both in prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Here we see a prediction of Christ. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his death. He tells them that they will be scattered like sheep whenever they come for Jesus Christ. They're just going to scatter. They're going to run. And as a result of that, notice Simon's response here. And we see this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if we are all made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Can you see the arrogance there? I will never be made to stumble. No matter what anybody else does, you can count on me. I'm not going to stumble. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples here for what's to come. But Peter had to open his mouth and try to make himself look better than the rest. And he says, oh, they may stumble, but not me, Lord. I've got your back. But then Jesus goes and makes a prediction that blows Simon's mind. He said, assuredly, I say to you, meaning, hey, listen, this is assured. This is going to happen tonight. Tonight, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Jesus goes and drops this bomb in front of all the other disciples that he was trying to show up and he was trying to impress. And notice the persistence of Simon here. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. Jesus just told him that he was going to blow it. But notice his response here. I mean, how could Peter say, Lord, I am ready to die with you. I will not deny you. All the others may stumble, but you can count on me. I will die before I deny. How could Peter just contradict the Lord like that? Well, he could do that because the problem was spiritual. Peter was unaware of the spiritual reality and the spiritual battle that Jesus could see. Peter just looked at how he felt at that moment, and at that moment he felt pretty brave. He felt pretty arrogant. And when you're walking by feelings, my friend, listen, all of this can change quickly. Soon, Peter was intimidated by a humble servant girl, and he denied to her that he knew Jesus shortly after this. In fact, just as Jesus predicted, he denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. It is sometimes easier to bear a great load for Christ than a small one. Some of us could be martyrs for the sake more easily than to be confessors among our mocking neighbors. In fact, it may be easier to die for Christ than live for Him. And Jesus told Peter the truth about himself and his situation, not to discourage him, but to let him know that there is a spiritual reality and a spiritual battle that he was unaware of, but Jesus was all too aware of. But in Jesus' response to him, notice he called him Peter, not Simon. He called him Peter. It could be that up to now, Peter wasn't living up to his name, but this sifting by Satan that was going to happen, as painful it would be the very thing that would bring the Peter out of Simon. And we see Simon's greatest restoration. We see the remorse of Simon. Simon denied knowing Jesus Christ. And after his third denial, notice what happened in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Can you imagine having then to go after you denied Jesus Christ three times and then look up him as he's about to go into the courts and he's about to be condemned, and Jesus sort of just looks back at you and makes eye contact with you after you had denied him three times when you said you would die before you denied. There have been many times in my life as well where I've gone and I've done things that I shouldn't have done, and I've gone back to the Lord and, man, I just had to weep because of my own sin. And I had to go and recommit my life to Jesus Christ once again. If we are a child of God, we can't live in sin for very long without it breaking us. And we see the restoration of Simon. The last time Jesus saw Peter, he was denying him, but after his resurrection, we see an extraordinary act of compassion here. Whenever the ladies went to the empty tomb, they saw an angel, and look at the announcement of the angel here. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. He says, go and tell the disciples, and who? Peter. Not Simon, but Peter. Using the name Simon would be like a rebuke, but the name Peter brings with it forgiveness and an outstretched hand. Peter probably felt that he no longer was deserving to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but after his royal blunder. But remember what Jesus said. Whenever Jesus foretold of Peter's sin, he also foretold of his restoration. He says, and when you return. And we see the reinstatement of Simon. Jesus was resurrected and appeared to the other disciples, but Peter needed to be brought back onto the team again. He needed to be built up again and be back in his rightful place. And the disciples had returned to their old life fishing, unsure what to do next. And Jesus was walking along the shoreline, and he called out to them as they were coming up. He says, did you catch any fish? And they said, no, they hadn't caught any fish. And so Jesus says, try the other side of the boat. Now you think that there'll be some bells ringing there. Hang on, we've heard this before. And so they threw their nets on the other side of the boat, and they caught so much fish they could hardly bring the boats to shore. And then the shoe begins to drop, and they begin to realize, hey, Peter was saying, you know what, hey, this is Jesus. And so Peter jumps into the water and swam to him. He's not going to wait on trying to get all the boats in and pull all the fish in. Man, he just made a beeline for Jesus Christ. What a great response after we have fallen into sin. After we have been sifted by Satan. He didn't hide from Jesus. He got to Jesus as fast and quickly as he could. And then as the other disciples joined them, all the disciples gathered around. They had a breakfast time. And in the previous meeting, Peter wanted to brag about his willingness to follow Christ, even if the other disciples didn't. But now we see a different Peter. We see a humble Peter. In John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, how many times did he deny Jesus Christ? You think this is significant? He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he says to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter used the word love that differs from what Jesus was asking. Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was saying, yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You see, Peter wanted to make sure he didn't overstate his love this time. It was a lesser love than what Jesus was asking. He was very cautious in the language that he used here. And Jesus referred to him as Simon Peter. But after this restoration and Christ's ascension, Peter will become the rock that Jesus called him when he first met Simon and Simon had his first encounter with him. He is not called Simon again, with the exception of two exceptions here. Cornelius is directed to send for Simon, who was called Peter, because outside he would be known best as Simon by that name, but with the Christians he was best known as Peter. And the second time we see the name used is James at the Council of Jerusalem, and calls him Simon out of probably old familiarity of his friendship. But everywhere else after that time, he is always referred to as Peter. The transformation has now become complete. It wasn't until his self-confidence had been knocked out of him that he learned humility by falling. It wasn't until he had been beaten from all his presumptions and tamed down by all the years of difficulty and responsibility that he became the rock that Christ meant him to be. The sifting of Satan had produced stability and firmness in his life, and it was concealed to him at the time of his encounter with Jesus Christ at first, but there was a great truth for Simon that is there for all of us as well. If you go with Jesus, he will make you a new person. He will give you a new name. No one's character is so obstinately rooted in evil that Christ cannot change its direction. No one's natural dispositions are so faulty and low that Christ cannot change and develop it. Out of the evil and the weakness, Christ can make you stronger. He will not make a Peter out of John. He will not make a John into a Paul. He will not make a Dwayne into an Adam. He will not make a John into Clayton. But he will deliver Peter from the defects of Simon and use him in a mighty way. Christ sees men not only as they are, but as they may be. Christ sees men not only as they as their actual being, but as their ideal being. Christ sees men not only as they have made themselves, but as he has meant them to be. There is no outcast in the view of this transforming Christ. He dismisses no person out of his hospital as incurable, because anyone, everybody, the blackest, the most rooted in evil, the most longest indulgent in any given sin, may all come to him with certainty that if they will encounter and cleave to him, he will read all of their characters and he will read all of their weaknesses, and then with a glad smile, he will welcome an assured confidence on his face. He will ensure them of their new nature, their new purpose, and also he will give them a new name. You are Simon, but you will be Peter. The process will be long. It will be painful. The sculptor makes the marble image by chipping away the unnecessary marble. Simon did not know all that had to be done in order to make a Peter out of him. And we have to be thankful for God's providence here, that we don't know all the sorrows and the trials and the processes that will have to go into making us what he wills us to be. But we may be sure of this, that if we keep near to him, we keep near to our master, we let him have his way with us and work his will upon us, then as a great sculptor and out of the roughest block, he will carve the fair statue and he will fulfill for us at last a great promise that we see in Revelation chapter 2 verse 17. It says, "For who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him the hidden manna to eat." Notice this next bit. "And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written which no one knows except for him who receives it." In conclusion, as we see Simon and his life, and we look at that, you know, you wonder, and we may ask, did Simon become the Peter that Jesus wanted him to be? Did he eventually overcome his impulsive character and become solid as a rock? Did Jesus realize the potential that he saw in Simon? Well, all you have to do to answer that question is go to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, and we see a Simon Peter standing there defending the faith on one day of Pentecost, and so that 3,000 people came to know Christ and they were baptized and they were added to the church. We see him healing the lame man and then preaching the gospel with eloquence and conviction in the temple. He did become a true foundational apostle. He didn't just become strong like a rock himself, by himself. His strength came through the work and person of the ultimate rock, which is Jesus Christ. And it seems that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for Peter. In 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In Luke chapter 24, verse 34, we read that Jesus appeared to him privately after the resurrection. And there's no record of the conversation here, what was said, but we can be fully assured that he had this in mind when he wrote 1 Peter 1:3. Simon encountered Jesus and became Peter. Jesus not only changed his name, but he changed his life. Let me ask you here this morning, what's your name? What's your name? I'm not asking what you are called by, but is your name adulterer, fornicator, murderer, liar, arrogant, impulsive, warrior, cheater, worthless, regret? Whatever you want to fill in the blank, you fill in the blank here this morning. Whatever you were known by, whatever people have called you, however you see yourself, maybe today you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ and he can change your name to son or daughter of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. redeemed, cleansed, transformed, justified, guiltless. No longer will you be called a sinner, but you will be called a saint of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you encountered Jesus? If not, will you allow Him to change your name? And for believers, for those of you who may know Jesus Christ as Savior, let me ask you here this morning, are you living up to your name? Are you living up to your name? Let's think about that this morning. Are there things in your life that maybe you need to come and confess and say, you know what, hey God, I'm not living up to my name. I'm not living up to my full potential here, Lord. I know that you can do more for me if I'm just willing to surrender. Maybe right now, maybe you feel like you're going through this time of sifting by Satan right now. And maybe you're having some struggles and maybe you're having some concerns about it. Listen, we have the promise here. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And if we are willing to stay strong and to keep motivated, keep moving and rely upon Him to help us and assist us, He can bring us through this and we can come out better than when we went in. So let me encourage you with that here this morning. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't leave here today without knowing for sure that when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven. And I'd love to help you out with that. So if you want to, you can come see me afterwards, or if you want to set up an appointment with me, I'd love to go out and have a coffee with you and sit down with you with the Word of God and show you how you can be saved, how you can have your name changed, and you can become a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, you don't just change our names, Lord. You change our lives. You change our destination, Lord. We become a new creation in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we, as Peter has done, as we take the things that have happened in our life, Lord, and we turn those things over to you, and then we go and we share with others, Lord, of what you've done in our lives so that they too can see where that they can receive Jesus Christ, Lord, that they too can be blessed by how we've been blessed. Lord, we want them to encounter you as we have done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, we do pray.